Be back. I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles there, somewhere there around you. There should be a Bible. We're looking at Luke chapter 10. Oop. Let's go backwards. Page 983. Yeah, that's right, 983. Welcome if you're joining us online. Is online working? We're restarting. Here we go. All right. Well, the special few get to hear it here today, right here in the building. Thanks for joining us. Luke chapter 10. This is actually a chapter. We've looked at Luke in different places over the life of GSM. We've never actually really taught on this particular text, Luke chapter 10. So that's exciting. Jen mentioned the themes for the year that the leadership team has been sprinkling through our prayer focus each month and in some of our teaching. And we've been looking at hunger and holiness and harvest. And that word harvest, you know, we're city dwellers, let's admit it, right? Like, harvest may feel a little bit out of reach. You know, harvest is, it's a crop. It's the yield. It's the result of an action. And when you see it in Bible language, it's often about people hearing about Jesus and deciding to follow him. Okay, and so our word harvest shows up three times in our text today, right at the start, right early on. This might be really familiar to you if you've heard it before. Maybe you've never heard it before. So here it is. I've got it up here on the screen. Verse 2 of chapter 10. He told them, Jesus says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying there are a lot of people out there who are ready to hear about me. They're ready to hear about my kingdom. And it's like an enormous harvest ready to be brought in. But we need more workers, people to gather in that harvest. And so Jesus says, I want you to do two things. I want you to pray for more workers. Do you see that? And I want you to go. And that's verse 3. It's the very next word of verse 3 in the text in front of you. Go, I'm sending you out. And you know, this is right at the heart of who we are at Good Shepherd Mission. It's a big part of our name, Good Shepherd Mission. It's our mission and purpose. It's a big piece of our history. It's how we got started 40 years ago. And it's a big piece of our future. It's going to be what keeps us on the map here. You might have heard us say it a few times. Our vision is to love God, to love our neighbors, and to see lives transformed. That's why we exist. And that's why so much happens here all through the week, here in the building. Maybe you're a part of what happens all through the week. English classes and a night shelter and the cinema club and the pool club and recovery meetings and Bible studies and football and church lunches and all of it right here. And that's great. We need to keep doing that. But take a look at this map over here on the wall. Some of you on this side may not be able to see it. We'll come back to it later in the service. This is just a map, just really just kind of our area, our patch. How many people does that map represent? Just think for a moment about your street. Think about your circle, your estate, maybe your commute. You know, we've mapped it out. We've done a little bit as a leadership team and a few of us on staff. We've mapped it out. And guess what? There's really no way we're going to reach them all as Good Shepherd Mission. I'm glad there's other churches and other Christians in the area. But the idea is that each one of us knows probably 10 people who then also know 10 other people. And if they were to hear about Jesus and respond to the gospel and then share that with others, well, eventually, the whole of the neighborhood, the whole of this map would be saturated with the good news of Jesus. That's how cities work. People are connected to each other. You don't need to reach them all. You need to reach the 10 right around you. That's how we'll reach the 19,000 that are in Whitechapel, the 21,000 in Bethnal Green, the 13,000 in South Hackney, and the 10,500 in Bow. We're estimating that's about 65,000 just in our immediate area. And that's out of 310,000 in all of Tower Hamlets. That's what we mean by saturation. Saturation with the gospel, that's a harvest. And so let me just say, normally we look at this kind of text, Luke 10, and we start talking about getting on airplanes and eating weird food and going to the nations, right? But here in London, the nations are coming to us. Now, here's an amazing statistic, and I think we probably touched on this last week in Asylum Seeker Refugee Sunday. But in 2021, 46.8% of Tower Hamlets population were non-UK-born residents. 46.8% in 2021. I'm one of them. Thank you very much for letting me be here. So the and thanks for keeping me in, too. So the answer can't just be, how do we get all of these people to come to church on a Sunday morning? Or even to an activity through the week. When Jesus says this, I imagine him stepping outside this front door and looking down Three Colts Lane. And I imagine him looking over at Bethnal Green Gardens on his left, or towards Bethnal Green Gardens, and across the railway to Collingwood Estate, and over to the right towards Whitechapel and Weaver's Field. And I imagine him looking out and saying, there's a big harvest here. There's a big harvest here. There's lots of people who are ready to hear about me. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. Pray for more workers, and I want you to go. Go and tell them about me. That's what we're going to look at here today. So already you're probably in your seat, just maybe like a couple of objections might, or just hesitations might come up in your mind as you hear me say this. One of you might be thinking, or more than one of you might be thinking, oh boy, you know, here we go again. Time for another guilt trip about evangelism. And our goal here today is to kind of skip the guilt trip, to avoid the shoulds, and actually talk about this, just the exciting aspect of what this is all about. I mean, this is exciting, exciting stuff. You might be here today and think, you know, I'm not even a follower of Jesus yet, so this is definitely not for me. And let me just encourage you, don't tune out. You know, there's something here for you too. We'll look at it here together. And you might be thinking, you know, this isn't for any of us. You know, I know my Bible. Jesus only said this to his closest disciples, not to everyday, ordinary Christians like us. This is for the special people. Well, let's take a closer look and see who Jesus speaks to in this chapter. As we look at the bigger picture of what happens in Luke 10, here's what we're going to see, that Jesus invites us to pray, to go, and to tell. Okay, pray, go, and tell. Let me read the text. I'm just going to read the first 16 verses for now. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Let's start by looking at who Jesus is talking to. It's right there. You know, let's look at the numbers. Verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. Notice that phrase, 72 others. I love that, 72 others. That's roughly, now if we were all here gathered, young and old, all at once, we'd probably be, as Good Shepherd Mission, maybe about 72. But it isn't the 12. Let's look at earlier in a chapter before, in chapter 9. If you just flip the page over or have a look, chapter 9, I've got it here on the slide. He does a similar thing. It says Jesus had called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Sound familiar? Very similar passage, one chapter over. And so they set out, verse 6, and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Okay, so there's the difference between the 12 disciples. Did you see that? The 12, and here where it says, oh, and 72 others, right? Not the 72, 72 others. We don't know their names or who they're from in chapter 10, where they're from. We're talking about everyday, ordinary people, not just special people who were on staff or part of Jesus's core team. Here's the idea. The idea is that every follower of Jesus is then sent out as one of his messengers. It's for all of us. And there's another kind of symbolic meaning to this number here, too, I think, which is really interesting. It's some would say that the 72 people here is loosely connected to the 72 known nations at that time when Jesus sent them out. Really interesting. In short, Jesus sends out all of his followers to reach everybody. All of his followers to reach everybody. And so whether you have, here's the problem, whether you have the 12 or 72 others, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful. There's a lot of people out there, but the workers are few. So what can we do? Well, Jesus says, verse 2, pray for the workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's one of the few specific things that Jesus tells us to pray for. He says, ask me, and I'll do it. It's my harvest field. And don't miss that statement here. He is the Lord of the harvest, the one who owns it all, and the one who sends the workers. Did you catch that in verse 1? So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you prayed for more workers for the harvest? And again, I'm not talking about people who become paid missionaries or paid staff at a church. When was the last time you prayed for more people to bear the message of Jesus? It's a challenge, and yet it is a thing that Jesus tells us to pray about. So maybe here's a couple of ways to remember to do this. I've got a few friends, and I thought I'd just share this with you because I thought it was clever. A few friends who've set an alarm each day on their watches or their phones at 10:02. Why? Because of Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Clever, right? 10:02, and just as that alarm goes off, they remember to pray for more workers for the harvest. If daily isn't your thing, maybe Wednesday on that day of the week, you know, letter W, Wednesday, pray for workers. Maybe that's your day to pray for more workers for the harvest. Church, when we look at this map over here, or when we set foot out our door, your door at home or the door here at the church, let's be people who pray for more workers. Let's pray for more workers. And the command isn't just to ask and to pray, it's to go. Look at verse 3. Go, he says. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So the journey isn't going to be easy. I'm sending you out, as one commentator says, lambs are defenseless and dependent, right? We're defenseless and dependent. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And that's why Jesus gives a few do's and don'ts. He says, don't take too much with you. You know, let me provide for you. Don't be weighed down and burdened by all the things you're carrying in verse 4. I want you to depend on me. Don't worry about food or even keeping up with religious ceremony, customary food laws. There were a lot of them then when he was saying this. He just says, eat what is set before you. Verse 7, eat and drink whatever they give you. Verse 8, eat what's set before you. He says it twice. Now, if you've been around the mission long enough, you have had plenty of opportunity to eat what is set before you, right? I mean, today it's lasagna. I think that's going to be pretty good. But, you know, I've had all kinds of food from all kinds of nations just here. The point isn't about the food. It's about keeping it simple. It's about entering into the experience of other people. Not just having things on your terms, but meeting them where they are, keeping the main thing the main thing. Don't get caught up, Jesus says, greeting everybody you see on the road. Stay focused. You know, there's an urgency to this task. You can't afford to waste time on the people in places that just aren't interested, that aren't even curious about me. Just get there. Find the people that you're meant to focus on. Don't try to reach everybody. You'll reach no one. We're not just sent like lambs. We're sent like lambs among wolves. And friends, this is a reminder, we have an enemy. There's an evil one who would love to stop us from getting to the harvest. In fact, just next week, we're starting up a new teaching series that's focused on who the enemy is and what he's like and the ways that we can fight against the enemy's efforts to take us down. But here's the good news. Luke 10 reminds us that in the end, the enemy is defeated. You know, fast forward to Luke chapter 10, verse 18, just there on the page. Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And then he says this, verse 19, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." He says, "I've given you authority. I'll protect you when you go to the harvest." So we pray, and then we go. And as we do that, we tell them this, the kingdom of God has come near. You see that? Look at the relational way that Jesus talks about this. He's not saying go stand with a placard and a megaphone. It's not shouting at people or cramming it down people's throats. Look at what he says here. Live life with people. Enter into their world. Stay with them. Receive from them if they're open to you. Look at verse 5. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If the head of the house loves peace, your peace will rest on that house. If not, he will return to you. This is another way that we can pray for the people around us. We can pray peace on our streets, on our workplaces, for our neighbors in difficult places. We can pray peace. Jesus is telling us that long before we open our mouths to say anything, we can. And even before we sit down at someone's table and get invited into their lives, we can be praying peace, asking God to bless those around us and to make them ready for the message of the good news. And so do we do that? Do we do that? I have friends who are really good at doing this in restaurants all the time, and I can't tell you the number of times they've sat around and then started to get to know the owners of the restaurant and then come back for repeat visits, often getting a little bit of a discount. But wow, the relationships that they end up in just because they pray for peace in that business, and then they befriend the restaurant owners. What's that look like for you in your life? What Jesus is describing here is having eyes that are open for people of peace, people who are open to the message. These are often people who are curious instead of closed. They're spiritually hungry. Oftentimes, people of peace are connected to other people, so they're going to open up a household or a network of people to hear the message. Do a few people, as I described that, do a few people come to mind right now? Just the people that you know that are, they seem like they're interested, they're curious, they might be people of peace. Maybe that person is you. You know, maybe you're curious and that's why you're here today. Jesus says, if there's peace, if you find favor with people, then stay for a while. Dig deep. Don't be too quick to move on. Stay focused. It says, verse 7, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. And then tell them about the kingdom. This is verse 8 here, verse 8 and 9. When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what's set before you, and then heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he's saying, demonstrate the good news of the kingdom by your actions. Show kindness. Offer to pray for their situation. Maybe that's something for a physical healing. Maybe that's something that they're troubled by, their anxieties, their fears. Offer to pray. Describe your own story of how God's made a difference in your life. Live and work different to how others live. You don't have to be the one who gossips. You don't have to be the one that badmouths the boss. You know, we've talked about that a few weeks back in our Titus series. And then say it. Say what Jesus is like. You know, he makes it clear. Say what life is like when Jesus is the king. And tell them that the kingdom really isn't far off or out of reach. It's right here and it's available to them. The kingdom of God is near to you. Friends, I think we're here today because at some level, someone somewhere prayed and then said the message, the kingdom of God is near to you. Would you like to be a part? That's why we're here. Here's where we see the power of focus. You don't have to reach everyone. Just think about your circle at work or on your street or wherever you have favor or interest. Focus there and pray and be ready. And this is just a reminder. It isn't our words or our actions or our clever strategies that are going to make this happen. Jesus comes and he does his work on their hearts and their minds. That's why he sends them out to every town where he's about to go. Did you catch that? That's what we're doing here. We're just going to people to say, the king is coming. The king is coming. The kingdom is near. And look, when you tell people about Jesus, you know this, but some will reject it. Look at verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your own town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. And yet still, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. That's why we get this section here where Jesus warns the people in the places that reject the good news of his kingdom. Do you see that? Those verses between 13 and 14 and 15. These can feel a little bit distant for us. We don't know the names and the places of these circumstances if you as you just read it. But swap in the places that you live and work. You know, think about your street name or your company name, or suddenly it gets really real, doesn't it? You know, woe to you, Whitechapel, when you have all of this opportunity, but you still reject the kingdom. And you, Bo and Bethnal Green, instead of moving up in life, you'll be made lower because you rejected the King of Kings. Jesus says in verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So yes, some will reject this message. Even when you can demonstrate how God is alive and at work, even when miracles happen in their lives, that's what Jesus was denouncing here, they can still reject it. It's sad, but it's true. But that doesn't stop us from praying. It doesn't stop us from going. It doesn't stop us from telling people about Jesus. And yeah, in some cases, we need to move on. We need to go with those who are truly open and curious. So, let's recap. We pray for more workers. Then we go with focus to the people immediately near us. And we tell them about Jesus and his kingdom. But there's one more thing to learn from this story, and we didn't read it yet earlier. I've saved it for now. Let's look at verse 17. Love what happens when the 72, they return, and they do a little debrief with Jesus. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. How amazing is this? Look at this. Loving this. And we do this too, don't we? We get excited about our ministry stuff. You know, we say all these things are happening. You know, look at this amazing night shelter we're doing. Look at all the number of people we've got in English classes. It's so easy for us to do. Oh, Lord, this is awesome. But we have to remember that it's Jesus who does all of this. Jesus through us. Look at even just the very start of where we began in verse 1 of chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm sending you. I've appointed. I've sent you. I've sent you to go where I'm about to go. And in verse 19, I'm giving you the authority. All of this comes from Jesus. He appoints us. He equips us. He sends us. He gives us his words to say, the people to meet. None of this is our skills. It's what Jesus does. We're just ordinary people with an extraordinary message of good news. And so the 72 come back to debrief Jesus, and they're super excited because of everything they've seen happen, and they're high-fiving each other, slap on the back, you know, this is amazing, let's keep doing this, and look at what Jesus says to them. This is what I love here. Look at what Jesus says to them in verse 20. Yes, I've given you authority. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Friends, that's where we find our true joy, our true identity. Not in the amazing things that we do in Jesus' name. Not in the ways we reach our neighborhood with amazing church activities, but in the grace that God has given us. Won for us on the cross, through the blood of Jesus, where we find forgiveness and hope and peace. Don't rejoice in all the amazing stuff. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And so for you today, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, you know, maybe you're curious, or maybe today is the day for you to fully surrender to him, to follow him. Today could be your day. Your name could be written in heaven's register. And so, friend, do not let that moment pass you by. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. And so this is our vision as a church in this year as we explore this together. It's our prayer that we together would be people who pray for more workers, who go to our neighbors and our networks and pray for peace, who stay focused and live life with people, demonstrating the gospel in our loving actions. We want to be people who tell the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. So even as we listen to this, we might be tempted to think that this is for the experts and the professionals, but it's for everyone. It's for everyone. Jesus refers in this passage to his followers, the 72 others, as lambs, and then again here later as children. Look at the rest of this text. Chapter. I'm just going to read verses 21 and 22. The disciples are full of joy. He says, hey, hang on, make sure your joy is in the right place. Then verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, the experts, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Sent out as lambs, and we are commissioned as children, his everyday, ordinary people with good news. I've got a quote here from a commentator that was so good, I have to read it and share it with you. It's a little bit long, but let me just read it to you. They say, the marching orders for the 70 are by their very nature applicable to every Christian. That's what we've been saying, right? Exceptional people are not required. In this, it is the message they carry and the divine driving power that carries them, which are exceptional. The message is a matter of life and death. The driving power is the Lord himself. The harvest is his. The whole scheme is under his control. And three times in as many verses, he takes the responsibility for sending out the workers. And here's the kicker. No Christian can excuse himself from this service by pleading inadequacy. And that's why the steps are really simple. We pray for people. Pray for people to go out with the message. And we enter into people's worlds. That word go. And let me just pause and say here, it doesn't say in this text that we invite people to a church building for a service or to come to the building for an activity. Yeah, that's great. Let's do that. It says go and eat with people and speak peace to their households. Live life with them right there at work. Or at school. That means looking for people that give you favor and seem like they have God's attention. And it means demonstrating that the kingdom is near. Tell of it. Speak of it. You know, maybe you want to ask people around you if they'd like to be prayed for. Or maybe ask people if they want to look at the Bible together. Maybe use the Discovery Bible Study sheets that we have here as a church. Let me give you a picture of what gospel saturation in an area looks like. If we fast forward a few pages after Jesus dies and is resurrected and sends out his Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts 19, we get this picture. I've got it up here on the slide. Acts chapter 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And so Paul left them. Here he is, you know, shaking the dust off his feet. Then he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. I mean, that is gospel saturation. 2 years daily. All the Jews and the Greeks who lived in that area. Folks, harvest is a theme for us for this year. It's a focus and it's a strategy that you'll hear us talking about and sharing about and celebrating. My prayer is that what's sown here in June, and you know, we've been here for years, right? But even just now, if we began today, things grow between June and October, right? We're going to come back to this in October and look at it again, and maybe we'll have things to celebrate. What grows from June to October? Some of you gardeners are thinking, well, carrots and beets and lettuce, cabbage, maybe pumpkins. So we'll come back in October and we'll take a second look. And I hope we have stuff to celebrate. What would it look like for us? Can you imagine the stories? Can you picture the testimonies on a Sunday? What would the good news look like up and down our streets right here on this map? So there's good news for us, Tower Hamlets and Bethnal Green and Hackney. The kingdom of God has come near. Let me pray for us. We pray to you, Lord of the harvest, that you would send out not extraordinary experts, but us. Ordinary, everyday people who are headed off to work, living life at home, going to school, living in rehab, walking these streets that you know and love. God, would you send us out with this incredible message that your kingdom is here and it's available. Help us to live it. Help us to speak of it. Or to pray for Sundays where we have to pull out more chairs because of this incredible harvest that is all around us. Make it so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.